As many of you know, over the last 2 weeks, I think it is, we've been running a series called Being What You Are, Pictures of Christians from the New Testament. And last week we had the priest, and this week we have the soldier. Now, I hope you might recognize that guy. I've never been to war, but I did spend some time at a military college for 2 years. I was then a reservist for 3 years, and then I spent a bit of time doing officer training at Sandhurst. And I learned a few things, apart from standing around holding metal things. I learned how to eat fast, how to run fast, and how to sleep fast. I learned that no matter how long you spend cleaning something, it can always be cleaner. And I learned that 5 a.m. in the morning is the perfect time for running, press-ups, and being shouted at. So yes, I learned lots of useful things in the army. I googled a few sort of military sayings the other day, and I'm going to share a few with you that I've heard before from some of my military colleagues, and they're called Murphy's Laws, and you may have heard about some of them. So these are a few sayings that you can take with you into the army. The most dangerous thing on the battlefield is an officer with a map. Now I can attest to that one. The army only issues two sizes of uniform, too big and too small. That's certainly true. Here's the perfect excuse then. We are not retreating, we are advancing in another direction. What about this one? If it moves, salute it. If it doesn't move, pick it up. You got it. If you can't pick it up, paint it. That's right. And finally, probably my favorite, actually, and quite true. If you can keep your head whilst those around you are losing theirs, then you may have misjudged the situation. So the soldier, then. Paul, in his letters, uses the picture of a soldier to describe the Christian life. And he does so again in Ephesians here. In chapter 6, he sets out God's battle plan. He uses the picture of a Roman soldier, but he borrows imagery from the Old Testament of God and his Messiah dressed as a warrior. But why? Why does he use this picture of a soldier? Well, there's lots of admirable characteristics of a soldier that we could emulate, but actually, at its simplest, it's probably because he's reminding them that they are at war. Now, I'm not talking about the misguided violence of the Crusades here, or even modern Islamic Jihad. That's not the war we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual warfare. And in 1 Timothy 6, Paul describes it as fighting the good fight of faith. That's what he's talking about here. This is the battle plan that he's setting out. What is this battle? It's the battle to maintain our faith in the gospel of God, against the opposition. Opposition of the world, opposition of our selfish desires, and opposition from the devil. Now, let's remind ourselves that Paul is probably writing, well, he is writing this letter whilst under arrest. He's probably being guarded by Roman soldiers at the time, if not even chained to one. So you can probably imagine him sitting there, looking up at this guy and thinking, aha, the perfect illustration. Now, he's speaking to the church in the Roman city of Ephesus. In this city, they were obsessed with magic and the occult and pagan worship. They had the temple of Julius Caesar there. And he addresses this letter, this battle plan, to the church collectively, not just as individuals. He addresses it to the church as an army. And he tells them that they are at war. Not a physical battle, although it might involve some physical suffering, but a spiritual one. And remember, these are the closing passages in the letter of Ephesians. We've already had 5 chapters where Paul sets out the truth of the gospel. He encourages the Ephesians to live that out in practice. And now, in the final chapter, he sets out God's battle plan. Now, any good set of military orders include the following. Who the enemy are, how strong are they, what are their likely tactics? The enemy. And the mission. What is your goal, and how are you going to achieve it? The enemy, the mission. And in Ephesians 6, we see Paul describing both of these for us. So the enemy. This guy, Sun Tzu, he's a military strategist from China in the 5th century BC. And if you go to Sandhurst or any of the officer academies, they teach you military strategy and military history. And this guy wrote a book called The Art of War, a very famous book. And this is one of the quotes from it. It says, "If you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles." If you know the enemy. And Paul sets out who the enemy is in this letter. He says, we must not be oblivious to who our enemy is. Paul describes our enemy in verses 11 and 12. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So Paul says that our enemy is the devil and the forces of evil working alongside him. Now, it's probably true to say that, especially since, I'm no historian, but especially since the Enlightenment, which was in the 18th century, I think, Western society has become more and more rational, more data-driven, more interested in the facts, in the tangible, in the testable, in the repeatable. And I've spent most of my life either studying or working science and engineering. And so I applaud these things in many ways. It's progress. This is good. But as Christians, we've got to be wary of too quickly dismissing the devil because we can't grasp him. We can't understand him. Through our modern-day rational eyes, we can be tempted to doubt that the devil even exists. Surely he's a metaphor. I mean, the idea of a real devil can seem pretty strange, pretty crazy, actually. Our culture caricatures him as some kind of teddy bear with horns and a funny tail. But the writers of the Bible are in no doubt. He is no caricature. He is a powerful enemy who should be taken deadly seriously. The Bible describes him in many ways. It describes him as the deceiver of the whole world, a liar and the father of lies, the ruler of demons, the ruler of this world, the great dragon, a roaring lion, the tempter, the accuser. 52 times it describes him as Satan, which means adversary. 35 times it describes him as the devil, which means slanderer. Adversary, slanderer. The Bible is clear. He is a powerful enemy who should be taken deadly seriously. So what are his tactics? We see him first appear in Genesis 3 as a serpent. And what's he doing there? He's tempting Adam and Eve to first doubt God and then to disobey God. To first doubt and then to disobey. A writer called Richard Koken, however you pronounce his name, puts it this way. He says, Satan's goal is not just suffering itself, but to use that suffering to get God's people to abandon faith in the goodness of God. We are not freed from suffering, but learn to remain faithful in obedience to God in the midst of suffering. Satan wants to see God's people abandon their faith in the goodness of God. That's how he works. His tactics are to tempt us to doubt God and distrust God, to doubt God's word and to distrust its clarity, its truthfulness, its goodness, and then to turn away and go our own way. We see this again and again in examples in the Bible. From Genesis through to, you know, Job through to Jesus. We see this in our own lives. I mean, oh, that's not so serious, is it? It's not such a big deal. Nobody will know. Everyone's doing it. Is it really what God meant? Can we that really be true? The temptation to swim against the tide, to doubt God's word, to doubt his goodness, and ultimately to please ourselves. Now, probably one of the best examples of the devil's tactics is the devil's temptation of Jesus in the desert. It's a great example. What are the devil's tactics there? Well, first he twists God's words. He tempts Jesus to doubt that his Father's plan for him is good. And then he tempts him to disobey. First to doubt, and then to disobey. Satan attacks God by attacking God's people. Make no mistake, God's enemy is our enemy. The devil is very real, and he is very dangerous. Now, our tendency to dismiss him as some kind of myth or metaphor is perhaps a clear sign of his greatest strength. He deceives. He tempts us to doubt and to disobey. He tempts us to love this world more than we love God. So what's the mission then? In the context of understanding who this enemy is, what's our mission? Well, Paul states our mission in verses 11, and then verse 13, and then verse 14 again. He says, stand. Stand your ground. Stand firm. Stand, stand, stand. Now, when Paul says something three times, I think he's trying to get your attention. Stand. That's our mission. Our mission is to hold firm to the faith in Jesus. This is the picture of a soldier standing their ground against a powerful attack from the enemy. But what does this look like in practice? I think Colossians 1 sums it up really nicely, and I've got the New Living Translation here, which is a little bit of a paraphrase, but it's I think it puts it well. And I'm going to read a couple of verses before as well. It says, "You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. Stand." So our mission is to hold this strong position. Notice that Paul's description of the armor, and later on in the passage, Paul's description of the armor of God is missing the main attack weapon of the Roman soldier, the javelin. We're not called to pick a new fight with the devil. We're called to stand firm in Jesus' victory. Our mission is summed up in verses 10 and 11. "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." That is our mission in black and white, quite literally. Now, I'm going to tell you a story about a friend of mine called Jan. Now, I went to Sandhurst with Jan. Jan was in my platoon at Sandhurst. Great guy. Absolutely invincible. Strong, fit, and a really genuinely nice guy. He's sporting a fantastic mustache there as well, which helps. When I left the army, Jan continued to serve with the Royal Engineers, and a year or so later, he ended up in Afghanistan commanding a team of search operators. Now, what this means is he would go out in one of those vehicles in the picture, and they would look for buried explosives. Not the cleverest job, if you ask me, but, you know, pretty dangerous stuff. They'd go out and search for a buried explosive to make those roads safer. 3 hours after that photo was taken, a van punched into the side of Jan's vehicle, and full of explosives, and detonated, and it was absolutely devastating. I remember getting a message from Jan's wife, Anna, that day, and just sitting on the sofa and just praying that God would just protect Jan. Jan did survive that. And a week or two later, we went to visit him in Selyoaks up in Birmingham. And Jan was sitting up in bed. He had damaged lungs, damaged eyesight, and damaged hearing. But he was still good old Jan. Quite up for a laugh still in the hospital. He survived that attack, and he actually made almost a full recovery since. But that day, his strength, his fitness, even the help of the medical staff, which was fantastic, even the fact that they evacuated him to the UK within 24 hours, all those things helped. But what kept him alive that day, what protected him that day, was the armor, the metal sheeting on his vehicle, the Kevlar plate in his body armor, and the Kevlar helmet that he was wearing. It was his armor that protected him. Like Jan, we are given armor to protect us. Now, we don't have time to explore every element of the armor of God in detail, but notice one thing. Every part of the armor, whether it be the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, that's the word of God, all of those parts of the armor are either enabled by or directly provided by God. This armor is fashioned by His grace working in us. This armor is what it looks like to rely on God's strength and not our own, to be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. That's what it looks like. Or as Paul puts it in 2 Timothy, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this armor is not a list of requirements. It's not something like a winning formula that if we just put enough willpower in, we'll get there. If we just try hard enough, we'll succeed. No, that's not what it's saying here. Pitting your own strength and skills against the devil is like taking a knife to a gunfight. We are completely and utterly out of our depth. This description of the armor of God is a pointer towards the source of our strength. It's not the amount of strength that we have, it's the source of our strength that matters. It's not the amount that we have, it's the source that matters. Wearing this armor means to remind ourselves of the good news of Jesus daily. Look at verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Strength in the Christian life is dependence on God. In your weakness, I am strong. We stand strong because we are in Christ. His strength is our strength. If you read the description in Isaiah of God and His promised Messiah clothed as a warrior, if you read the account of Jesus being tempted in the desert, if you read about Him praying and being tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane, the reason we know this armor works is because Jesus wore it and defeated the devil. It's proven. Be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. So finally then, verses 18 and 19. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Paul here reminds us that this grasp of the gospel, this armor, goes hand in hand with prayer. A technical understanding of the Bible without prayer is dead. And prayer without a real grasp of the gospel leaves us vulnerable. Vulnerable to attack. Paul gives us practical advice here. The four alls. Pray on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers. Always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray. Pray and remind yourself of the good news of Jesus. So next time that I'm tempted, next time we're tempted to doubt God's goodness, next time we're tempted to disobey, let's remind ourselves of the gospel and pray. Put on the armor of God and pray. Pray for yourself and pray for others. Completing this mission, relying on His strength, not our own, being strong in the Lord and His mighty power, this will require us to give up the vanity of thinking that we can do it on our own, that just a bit of willpower will get us through. It won't. It will mean getting to know God's word, reminding yourself each day and reminding each other daily. And it will mean dedicating yourself to prayer. So to summarize then, we have a powerful enemy who wants to attack God by attacking us. But we have a mighty commander who strengthens us and who has stood in our place and won the victory on our behalf. So when we are tempted to doubt, when we're tempted to disobey, when we're tempted to compromise, to give in, to drift away, put on His armor. Stand in His strength. Rely on what Jesus has done. To stand firm, we must rely on him daily through prayer and remind ourselves daily of the good news of Jesus. Stand firm, stay strong, hold on to the gospel. Let's pray. Lord God, we admit that so often we are tempted to try and go through this life alone, in our own strength, that we think we can manage. But when the storms come and the difficulties come, we flounder. Help us to put our strength in you. Help us to lean on you. Help us to rely on the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done for us. And help us to know you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to finish with one song.